continued interest and your prayers. Sister Rebecca, we certainly want to let you know that you and your family's in our prayers every day. We didn't mention it before, but we certainly are praying every day. If you'd like to turn with us, you'll find our text in Jeremiah chapter 31. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. I don't believe I've spoken on it for some time. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah was the prophet who we have the most recordings of the messages that he spoke to the children of Israel, warning them of God's judgment. But God sent other prophets as well, but Jeremiah was the one that we have the most recorded from. Jeremiah was the one who was given the prophecy that if they didn't repent, that they would be carried into captivity for 70 years. Well, we know the story. They didn't repent. They were carried into captivity. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years, although the people weren't in Babylon 70 years. There was a few years there before most of the people actually left Israel and went to Babylon. Forget the number of years, but there were several. When Nebuchadnezzar and his army came in, they originally took away those like Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego and trained them for 3 years to be in service to the king. But later, about 7 or 8 years later, there was a large relocation of the people of Israel over to Babylon. And then I believe there was yet another one a few years after that. But the people that were left in the land of Israel were of the poorest sort. All the tradesmen and all of the people with skills had been taken to Babylon to be employed by them. But God gave Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, by the way, stayed in Israel. While all the people, you know, there was Daniel, he was carried over into Babylon, and he was in service to the king. As a matter of fact, you can see the hand of providence. Even in the time when God was judging his people, he had a man like Daniel, right, who kings in that, some of the kings in that day, they didn't do a whole lot about ruling the province. They were interested in wars, or they were interested in this or that. So they had other people that were set over the affairs of the province. And Daniel was president over the governors, over all the realm of the kingdom. And so you can see how that God placed a man like Daniel to be such a blessing to his people while they were even in captivity. What a blessing that was. And then you had Ezekiel that was over there in another place among the captives. So God, even though he sent his people into judgment, and even though they lost their homeland and had to be in a foreign land, yet you can see the hand of providence upon his people. He was judging them. He was disciplining them like a father would discipline his children. But he still loved them, and he was still providing for them. He was still watching over them. Don't we have a loving God? And so many times you can look in that Old Testament and you can see the ways that God manifested his love and the ways that God manifested his care for his people. And you can see how that he did that in a natural way for them. And today he does it for us for his spiritual Israel. Those of us who are blessed to know him and who love him today and who know the blessing that we have from his providential care and safekeeping of us. I hope you found Jeremiah 31 by now. Okay? Let's begin reading at the beginning of the chapter. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. The Lord, through Jeremiah, says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This is about the time. You can go back into Jeremiah 29 and you can find where God had caused Jeremiah to send word to the captives. Jeremiah was still in Israel, but he was to write a letter and to send it to the people. And just very briefly, if you go back in chapter 29, beginning in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. So God sends word to his people, even though they've been carried away into Babylon, he sends words of instruction to them. Do you realize that? That even though when they were carried away as captives, God continued to tell his people what they should do. Listen, he told them, build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Even though they were captives, carried away to a strange land, having to obey strange rulers, yet the Lord tells them what they need to do. See, he had told them they would be there 70, or in captivity, 70 years. That's almost a lifetime. For some folks, it is a lifetime. Why should they listen to the Lord? Why should they continue? They're in captivity. Why should they continue to observe the ways of the Lord? I'm not questioning this. I'm just causing you to think. You know, many of those people would never come back to Israel. Many of them would die there. Many of them, if you were familiar with, I'm not. well, it's not come to me. Not the book of Ruth, but the other book, while the children of Israel were in captivity. Not Ezra. I'm sorry. Who was the queen? Pardon? Esther, thank you. Not a good time for a Bible study, is it? Esther, the book of Esther. God's name is not even mentioned in the whole book. And yet you can see the hand of providence watching over God's people. Those people didn't come back to Israel. They chose to stay over there in captivity. And yet God was still with them. But here's my point. Why should the people of Israel continue to observe the ways of God and to observe what he has taught them and live according to what he says? Because God had said, you're coming back to Israel. And it was going to be important for those children to know the ways of the Lord so that when they did go back to Israel, there would be a people who had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and they could continue when God showed mercy upon them and brought them back to their homeland so that they could once again worship him. What about those who, you know, what if the people of Israel had just totally forsaken the Lord? What if they had the attitude, well, we're not blessed, we're over here in this captivity, why should we serve the Lord? Well, there was coming a time when God would cause his people to come back to their homeland. That temple was going to be rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt. They were going to once again worship God in the way that God told them they should before that. And it was going to be important for those children to know the ways of the Lord. It was going to be important for those children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so when the time came, they would go back and that they would be able to know the ways of the Lord and worship him like they should. And I'm going to tell you, it's just as important for us today to train up our children and to teach our children so that they would know the way. We can't teach them to know the Lord. He has to do that by his Holy Spirit. But bless your hearts, the unregenerate have a memory. If we train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then when the Lord does deal with their heart, they'll know some things. And so it's important for us to teach our children. It was important for Israel to teach their children the ways of the Lord, even though they were in a strange land. Someday that captivity was going to be over. And by the way, how much did they have to do with their captivity anyway? Well, a lot. It was their disobedience to God that caused them to be disciplined in such a way that they lost their homeland and were carried away. But let me ask you this. How much did they have to do with their coming back? God did that. And he didn't just stir in some of their hearts and decide, well, it'd be a good idea for us to go back home. No, God stirred in the hearts of the heathen king that was over them, and God made a way for them to return to their homeland because he had promised, because he loved his people, because he was going to provide for them and restore them after this judgment was over. So we find then that God showed his love in that way. So in Jeremiah 31:3, when he says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I'll tell you, this passage that we read here, being in the writings of Jeremiah, being in the Old Testament, we see that there's an immediate application when God says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We know that there's going to be historically a rather immediate application of that when God does bring them back from captivity. But you see a pattern here. You see throughout the scriptures that God has dealt with his people. See, even when the children of Israel were very small, 70 souls that went down into Egypt, and then they multiplied to some 2 million by the time that God brought them out. Yet we find that God did bring them out, and he did bring them out with a mighty arm. And what, you go back and read in the early part of Exodus, and you find that God heard the groanings of his people. And he sent Moses to be a deliverer for the people. Now, Moses didn't deliver them by his hand. No, he was just the mouthpiece. He was just the messenger. But God delivered them by his mighty power. Then you find that because he loved them, he brought them out and he had made promises in his covenant to Abraham. All right, so they're there in Egypt. But then also the passage where this relates to the captivity in Babylon, you'll find that God in his love is going to bring his people back from their captivity and reestablish them in Jerusalem. Don't you love to read those books like Nehemiah and Ezra? When they came back, when the temple was rebuilt, when the wall was rebuilt, and when worship was once again restored, and there was a great joy in Jerusalem, and it was heard afar off. Bless your hearts, God's people need those times of revival. We're praying unto him. Bless your hearts. We could find a time of revival in our day. But we got to come to him on his terms. We got to pray and confess our sins and look to him. And when it pleases him, he can grant it. Bless your hearts, we find that even in the New Testament, when Jesus was coming to the close of his earthly ministry, we find that Jesus made this statement. See, it's Matthew 23, I believe it's verse 37. Jesus made this statement, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chickens." I may be confusing the wording with Luke and Matthew, but as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Listen to what God said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, and ye would not. Brethren, don't tell me there can't be revival among God's people when God's people humble themselves and pray to God and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Repeatedly, we find in Scripture that, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, basically what I just quoted, but also here where it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee, and ye would not." He didn't say they could not. He said they would not. They were too comfortable in this world. They were too comfortable with their own lives to humble themselves before God and seek his face and his ways. Nevertheless, we find in Scripture from cover to cover God speaking a message like this in Jeremiah 31:3. "I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee." God's love is woven from cover to cover in the message of his word. Oh, as we think about all that he has told us in his word. So this prophet, Jeremiah, we call him the weeping prophet. The message that he had to preach unto God's people over and over. And there were other prophets who God sent unto them to preach the message of repentance. But you find that 2 Chronicles, toward the end of that book, it says, "Till there was no remedy." Till there was no remedy. God sent prophet after prophet to warn his people till there was no remedy. And then they were carried away into captivity. But the message of Jeremiah was to preach these warnings unto God's people. Yet God confirms his love for them even in the midst of their judgment. Let me ask you a question. What if God dealt with us based upon our behavior? Now, let me put it this way. What if God's love was upon us based upon our behavior? I don't think we would want that. Because what I'm talking about here is God loves us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loves us unconditionally. Now, I'm not talking about fellowship. We can disturb fellowship. But I'm talking about God's love is upon us for Jesus' sake. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we stand justified before him. In Christ, we are reconciled unto God. In him, all that we have of the Lord is due to his for Jesus' sake. And so every day, we realize we come short. And realize we in some way we stray from the path. And we can confess our sins. And John tells us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that available to us every day because God loves us. And he loves us unconditionally. And from our text, it says he has an everlasting love for us. And bless your hearts, what he has provided for us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, is that we have eternal forgiveness. Because right now, while we still make our way in this low ground of sin and sorrow, we still come short every day. We still have to confess our sins every day. We still need the blood of Christ to cleanse our conscience and purge us so that we can get up and go again every day. I'm so thankful this morning that God's love upon us is not gauged by our behavior. But because of his everlasting love, because he has purposed to save us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're eternally saved, blessed, washed, pure, holy, and righteous through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, he says, therefore, with loving kindness, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. You know, my favorite, I guess I've got to come up with a new illustration. Because my favorite way of illustrating this drawing that God does for us, that's right, is the water bucket that you used to let down in a well and draw all the water. Now, we got some folks coming along today that wouldn't know what you're talking about. But I think we're pretty safe here. Most everybody here would know what we mean by letting the water down in the well and drawing it to yourself. You know, did you ever say, bucket, come here? You might have said it, but I guarantee you, it didn't do it. No, and so God's word is precise. You know, John 6:44. Is another, we had that drawing there in Jeremiah 31:3, but John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me, can, no ability here, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. The way God draws us unto him, the sinner is passive. He has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You could invite the sinner to come to Jesus all you want to, but until the Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts and it's working in them and he is drawing them unto himself, that sinner will never come. The word of God is precise. He says, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so we find that in the New Testament, when Jesus said, no man can, and by the way, he didn't say that just once, did he? He said that more than once in John chapter 6. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. So you see that God's love was in effect and upon us before we ever knew anything about him. And we have masses of people in the realms of Christianity today that thinks that you can just make some invitation, and if that person will just reach out and take it, then they can be saved eternally. Now, I'm not criticizing them, but it's just not what the Word of God says. He has to quicken us. So we find in this drawing, we find the New Testament illustrates for us that God had made a covenant. God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. You don't have this actually spelled out the way we describe it, but it is there. And there are scriptures that support this. But you find that God made this covenant. When Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It was God's purpose. He had covenanted. He had purposed to save us. through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that covenant was in place. And when Jeremiah said, the Lord said through Jeremiah, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because he has always loved us, because he always will love us, because he loves us today, he draws us unto himself. So the covenant was in place. In time, Jesus would come into this world and fulfill the terms of that covenant. And so we find that there was the covenant in place. There was the legal work that had to be done by the Son as he came to this world, as he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. And why was that done? For God so loved the world. The world of his elect. The world he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because he loved us, he sent his Son to die for us. John would later say in 1 John chapter 4, around verse 9 or 10 or whatever, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what God did for us, because he loved us. And so 1 John 4:19 later on would say, we love him because he first loved us. He draws us unto himself because he loves us. He'd made a covenant. He purposed to save us by sending his Son, who would be our substitute, to die in our stead, to suffer the wrath of Almighty God, the eternal wrath of God, against our sins. And he did it. But you know, he could have done that and never told us about it. We could go all our life and not know. And some have. Some who have been saved by the blood of Christ have lived their lives not hearing the good news of the gospel of their salvation. And that has not put one person in jeopardy of eternal hell. Just because they hadn't heard the gospel. What God did is effective in saving all his people from their sins, whether they've ever heard it, whether they've ever obeyed it. Now, we should obey it, shouldn't we? Because it's for our joy and our peace here in this life. And it's for us to give glory to God for what he's done for us. But there are people today that go by the name Primitive Baptist that say, you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to respond to the gospel in order to be saved. Now, that's not what historically Primitive Baptists have taught. It's not what we believe. And we have to stand upon what the Bible says. You know, there are people, good people, godly people, people who do great things for others out of the love of God in their hearts, who think that you've got to accept the Lord Jesus to be saved, and many such things as that. But bless your hearts, the word tells us he loved us with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness has he drawn us. And it lays out for us that the covenant was in place. He purposed to save us through his Son. Jesus came into this world and he did just that. He was the messenger of the covenant. He fulfilled what the Father sent him to do, to save his people from their sins. But in order for us to appreciate it, he has to draw us into himself by quickening us by his Holy Spirit. Nicodemus didn't understand that about the new birth, did he? Now, I believe he was already born again. He had an interest in the things of God. He was already born again. But he didn't have the understanding. He said, how can these things be? Can a man enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Well, let's just go with that. You've heard me say this before. Let's just go with that. What if a man could enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He'd still be just a natural man. It takes something other than natural birth in order to know the Lord. And it's when he draws us unto himself in regeneration, by giving us his Holy Spirit, by quickening us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, so that we can see the things of the Spirit. We can hear the things of the Spirit. We can taste the things of the Spirit. We can feel the things of the Spirit of God, because we have his Spirit within us. And that's what he does for us when it pleases him. He is sovereign in regeneration. And so it is that he does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. That's the sovereignty of God. And when it pleases him, he quickens us by his Spirit and draws us unto himself. That brings in the vital relationship of what we have in him. Then we can begin to understand the doctrine of what he has done, the doctrine of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, understanding that we could not in any way reconcile ourselves to God, but God sent his Son to this world to save us from our sins, to reconcile us unto God. We begin to understand the good news of the gospel, and sometimes it sounds like it's too good to be true. I've even heard people say that. After a funeral one time, when there was a primitive Baptist that preached it, and there was the mother of one of my best friends growing up in school, and she came to the preacher afterwards, and she said, I wish I could believe that. It's just too good to be true. Well, it is the truth. You'll have to decide whether it's too good or not, but it is the truth. He has saved us, and he quickens us by his Spirit when it pleases him. And then we're blessed to be able to hear and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and just how glorious this message is of the gospel of our salvation. And that's why we need to be reading the Word. That's why we need to hear the Word preached. That's why we need to understand, so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. You can never know too much about Jesus. And you'll never know at all this side of glory. So it is that there's the legal aspect of it. There's the covenant. There's the vital relationship that he draws us unto himself. There's the doctrine of how God is long-suffering, yet he loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us unto himself. And then we learn of the daily grace that we receive. Oh, God's good to us every day. He's merciful to us every day. Sometimes life is good, and we may be so caught up in the things that's going on that we may not think about it. Sometimes life is hard, and it can be tremendously hard. But God is still good. And the Word says he daily loads us with benefits. So we may not always be smiling with joy. But God is still good. He still provides. He's still there for us to help us and strengthen us so that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Oh, as we think about all the things that the Scripture speaks about, not only his long suffering, not only his mercy, not only his daily provisions, but just God's goodness in general. You remember when Moses came to the Lord, he had a daunting task. He had a rebellious and complaining people, millions of them. And he came to the Lord and said, Lord, show me your glory. I mean, Moses had to see the glory of God. He had to be renewed himself. He had to be strengthened. He had to be emboldened to do the work that God called him to do. And so he wanted to see the glory of God. And what did God do for him? Now, he showed him his glory. But how did he do it? He said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. the goodness of God. All that we can think about each day, the goodness of God. The goodness of God in that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That God sent his Son. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act because we never would. But in the goodness of God, he sent his Son to die for us when we were yet enemies. He saved us. And he didn't just save us for a day. He didn't just save us for as long as we would obey him. Bless your hearts, we are saved eternally by the blood of Jesus. That's goodness. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's goodness. And that goodness is forever. And we have it by the grace, by the mercy and grace of God. I quoted Ephesians 1 and 4. How about Ephesians 2 and 4? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's goodness. That's mercy. That's love. That's what we need every day. Because he's ever blessing. He's ever loving. He shows us. We can see how his love was manifested. Understanding the doctrine of the teaching of Scripture, we can understand that God's love was set upon us before the foundation of the world. And not just a statement that he's going to love a people. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, talking about this purpose, what God purposed to do. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. It's not a matter of following a recipe and becoming a child of God. You already are. When Paul said that 2,000 years ago, God already knew all of his people. And I'm satisfied, since there's his people sitting here today, that many of us had not yet been born. But God already knew his people. Nevertheless, foundation of God stands in heaven, this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now we have the warning at the end of that verse. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ... Are we one of his? Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Just like he told the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Repent. Turn from your ways or you'll go into captivity. They didn't repent. They went into captivity. It wasn't forever. But for some, they never came back. See, God's love... He has demonstrated, he has told us about it, he has shown it to us all through the ages of time to his people. But as he shows us his love and care for us each day, he's showing us that his love is everlasting. The idea of particular redemption is very foreign to some folks, isn't it? That God knew a people in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he knew them individually. They're his. They're the beneficiaries of the love of God when he sent his Son to die upon the cross. It's just so foreign. And it's people have been taught something different for generations. But how wonderful. God has blessed us to see the truth of his word. That he does have a people. That he chose in Christ before the foundation of it. That he does know us individually. And that he shows us that. He has shown us his love in the past. He shows us his love each day. And we, by his word, he teaches us that he will continue to show us his love forever. And heaven's pure world. And we're blessed to be around that great throne with all the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. Because he loved us so much that he secured salvation. Nothing can separate us. And so when we're around that great throne to sing his praises forever. You know, I don't know what all we'll be doing in heaven. And you don't either. But I know there's a whole lot of things about heaven that I'm rejoicing in today that I know that won't be there. And I cringe whenever I hear people with their view of what heaven's going to be like. Somebody that loved to do something here, then they talk about up in heaven, that's all they're doing now. You know, there's just a whole lot of things we don't know about what we'll be doing. But we do know that what he's done for us is good enough that we'll have to praise him in all eternity to show our thanksgiving and gratitude. When he's changed us and fashioned us like unto his glorious body so that we can render the perfect praise that we should, that we can render it with a pure heart, that we can render it with a full attention of mind and with full expression of our thanksgiving to all that he's done for us. I tell you, the love of God, it's the biggest subject in all the scriptures. Something we need to think about every day and thank him for all that he provides for us. He's there for us each day, but he's already provided eternity. He's already provided heaven. You know, scripture says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That was part of God's purpose. Because he loved us. And all that he's done, because he loves us. And when we pass the scene of this life, our spirit and soul will ascend and immediately be in his presence to behold his glory, to sing his praises forever. Oh, this old body is going to go to the grave. It just might be that he'll come back before we have to go to the grave. We don't know, do we? I know from time to time folks think they can figure it out and they know when he's coming again, but that's contrary to scripture. We don't know. He could come the next moment. It might be another millennia. We don't know. But bless your hearts, whatever it is, no matter how long it is before he comes again, if we breathe out our last, we're immediately in his presence to behold his glory. That's good. That's good. There's no halfway house. No. You don't have to pray them through. You don't have to do what so many people lay out requirements for it. No, it's because of the love that God has for us. He's taken care of all that. He sent his son to suffer the vengeance of God against our sins. And some people struggle with the idea of how could Jesus in just a few hours endure eternal wrath for our sins. I don't think it was the amount of suffering as much as it was the quality. He was pure. He was sinless. All he had to do was suffer the wrath of God, and he did it perfectly. We couldn't do that. If we burned in hell for millions and millions of years, we couldn't pay for a single sin. But God loved us so much that he sent his perfect son to suffer and die to redeem us. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We are justified. Someday, when we breathe out our last, see, we had the covenant for his drawing us unto himself. We had the legal work that was necessary. We had the vital work, which was necessary to be born by the Spirit. We have, doctrinally, we grow in our understanding of what God has done for us. But someday, he's literally going to gather us all up and take us home to be with him forever. I'm thankful we have the church today, that we can gather together and we can rejoice in these truths that we so much love in the scriptures. I'm glad that we've got the Bible that we can read each day so that we can be reminded of these precious truths of God's love for us and how complete it is. But bless your heart, someday this world is going to come to a place where it's going to melt with a fervent heat. But before then, Jesus will return.
Yes.
He'll call all that are in the graves and they'll come forth. He'll divide his sheep from the goats. When he comes, he's bringing the spirits of those that are asleep in Jesus. He's bringing them with him. And he's going to reunite that spirit and soul with these bodies when they're raised and fashioned like unto Jesus' body. And he's going to take us home. And then we'll know the fullness of his love. Then we'll have the manifestation of all that God has purposed. We'll have it in its fullness. We'll be able to appreciate it like we should. We'll be able to understand it. We'll be able to rejoice in his love like we should. We'll be able to respond to him like we should. You know, to me, that's one of the greatest areas that we can grow today, is to learn better how to respond to the love of God. If we can do that, knowing the kind of love he has for us, knowing that we can never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, bless your hearts, it's incumbent upon us to respond to him in thanksgiving and praise and adoration, and doing that which brings glory and honor to his matchless name.
Amen.
Because he's loved us with an everlasting love. May God bless you, sir.
Amen.